You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We're going to talk about the Christian life this evening, or to use the theological word, we're going to talk about sanctification. And when I say the Christian life, when I use that term, and I'm going to use it a lot this evening, what I mean is being a disciple of Jesus, learning to love and follow him. The Christian life, sanctification, it's an ongoing process of shaping and forming your character in obedience to Jesus. And so you'll often hear us at Providence talk about this process as becoming a different kind of person. In other words, it's not simply becoming a better person, but rather the process by which God changes us and makes us into the kind of people who love and obey Jesus. This is what we call sanctification, or the Christian life. And I want to propose to you that there are three ways to approach the Christian life. I've experienced this to be true in my own life, as I have counseled people, learned from others, and studied Scripture. I believe there are fundamentally three ways to approach the Christian life. I want to present these three ways to you this evening. And as we come to our text in Philippians, we're going to see the Apostle Paul exhort us as to which of these ways we are to follow, which of these ways we are to pursue. The first way is what Will talked about 2 weeks ago in the first half of Philippians chapter 3. It's the moralistic or the religious approach. In moralism, we're trying to make ourselves right, trying to get our stuff together. We're trying to create a righteousness on our own. And the nature of faith in the way of moralism is faith in self. And I've been thinking a lot about the truth of justification, of my right standing before God, and what it means for me the past few weeks. And I must admit, as I have been thinking about that, as the truth of justification really sinks down deep into me, it makes me uncomfortable at times. The death of Jesus, as he was crucified for my sin, that's a shocking truth. It's uncomfortable. Isaiah even says that God was pleased to put him, Jesus, to death for my sins. That's uncomfortable. Having nothing to do with my righteousness is uncomfortable. Being deserving, earning things, fairness, these are ideas that I am much more comfortable with. The unconditional love and acceptance of God that says that even in my darkest, most ugly moments, God's single, solitary disposition and feeling towards me is love and acceptance, that's uncomfortable for me at times. And I think what's underlying my discomfort is the fact that I don't just want to be loved. I want to be lovable. I want to be seen by God and by others, to be seen by you as a lovable person. That comes in many different forms for me personally, but the primary one is that I want to be seen as a very skilled and highly competent person. A part of this is how God has gifted me. I have the ability to jump into lots of different situations or projects and do pretty well. And it's out of this very broad gift set that moralism can begin to creep up in my own life. And I think this is true for most of us. Our moralism tends to flow out of our gift set, what we are good at. And this is why I try to avoid conversations about things I know nothing about, and why I avoid projects or activities where I'm not going to excel. It's why I hate and avoid golf. It's expensive and it's consuming, and I am terrible at it. And you're probably thinking, okay, you can't be that bad. But I can assure you, I am that bad. I have a group of friends that really likes to play golf, and it seems like every 6 months or so, they all try to get everyone together to go play a round of golf. And I don't want to miss out on that time, and so what I do is I go and I just sit in the golf cart. I don't bring anything with me. I don't bring clubs. I bring nothing. I ride in the golf cart there, and I just sort of make funny comments about the rest of them as they're playing. And I enjoy that time. I enjoy being out with the guys. But I am terrible at golf. I want to avoid it at all costs. And this is sort of a funny example, but this is true in lots of different areas in my life. I want to be seen by others as a very skilled and competent person. I want to make myself lovable. I don't just want to be loved, I want to be lovable. And it's in these ways that I pursue the path of moralism, the path of religion. Now, for some of you, it revolves more around keeping a list of religious rules. Your righteousness is tied to how well you're doing spiritually. You're seeking to make yourself lovable through your obedience. Moralism takes many different forms, but they all boil down to placing your faith in righteousness in yourself. And I want to remind us here of Will's exhortation 2 weeks ago. When it comes to being right with God, your resume of abilities and accomplishments is trash. All your righteous acts are as filthy rags. It's trash. It's no good. Our right standing before God comes through faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. Our sin means that we are all defiled and guilty before God. We are alienated, separated, enemies of Him. We are doomed. There is a record of debt that stands against us because of our sin. But Jesus takes that and He does away with it. He nails it to the cross. He cancels it out with His own blood. Jesus takes our sin upon Himself and we get His righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus. It's not dependent on anything we can do. And so the way of moralism is destruction. Moralism either makes us unloving, self-righteous, and proud, or it makes us unloving, self-righteous, and depressed. Its way is destruction. The next way to approach the Christian life is what I really want to get after tonight. It's the way of passivity. And I think that it's even more prevalent among us, and it's just as destructive as moralism. Passivity stems from the belief that God loves me no matter what, and so what I do is not actually that important. Or a more subtle way to say this would be, I can't really control anything. God is in complete control, and so I guess I'm just supposed to try my best and leave the rest to God. Now, there are hints of truth in there, hints of faith in God's sovereignty, but I think that it's a misguided faith that is seen in the fruit that this path produces. Passivity produces a mediocre, stale Christian life. It produces a life that is marked by spiritual laziness, inaction, and pursuit of my own comforts. In many ways, passivity is a much more subtle path. And when we walk in this way, we become hard to pin down and we just sort of passively go about our lives. But I want to warn you, this way, just like moralism, leads to destruction. It's absolutely true and wonderful that our righteousness is given to us by God. We are not deserving in any way. There's nothing we do to earn it. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Our right standing before God, our righteousness, it's a passive righteousness because it comes to us through faith. It's passive. But the outworking of our faith, the Christian life, is not passive at all. Both of these ways, moralism and passivity, lead to destruction. And we all have a tendency in our lives to walk in both of these errors. Some of us are marked by one more than the other, and some of us go through seasons of our lives where we sort of flip between these two. They both lead to destruction because neither of them are empowered by the gospel. In our text today, through Paul's exhortation and example, we're going to see the right way to approach the Christian life. To be a Christian means to belong to God. We are His. He is our Father. We belong to God. And because we belong to God, We press forward to know him. That is the third way. It's the way of the gospel. Because we belong to God, we press forward to know him. This is our responsibility, our aim. It's our purpose. We press forward. So with the rest of our time, I want to explore this third way. And we're going to do this by looking and answering two questions. The first one is, why must we press forward? And then secondly, how do we press forward? Why and how? And I think these two questions are important to answer because if we're not deeply rooted in the why of gospel growth, we will tend to slip into moralism. And likewise, if we do not understand the how of gospel growth, we will tend to slip into passivity. And so let's begin with the why. There are no doubt many reasons why we must press forward in the Christian life, but I want to focus on just two this evening that we see in our text. The first one is found starting in verse 7, so read along with me here. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Paul says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." The first reason why we must press forward, we must press forward in order to know and worship Christ. Listen again to verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul went hard after Christ, forsaking all the things people normally boast about. And he did it in order to know Jesus. The language Paul uses here is that of value or worth. He says that Jesus is so valuable that he forsakes everything in order to gain Christ, in order to know him. He's speaking of worship here. Notice here that Paul uses the past tense in verse 7. He says, "I have counted as loss," which probably refers to his conversion. And then he uses the present tense in verse 8. He says that I count all things, or you could translate this, "I am counting all things as loss." He continues to forsake everything that hinders his getting to know Christ. Why? Because Jesus is a value that surpasses everything else. Jesus tells us two parables in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of God. I really love these parables, and so I want to tell them to you tonight. In the first one, he says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man comes upon this field, and he finds the treasure. And when he sees just how valuable the treasure is, he sells all that he has. He sells everything he owns, and he buys the field so that he might get the field, so that he might obtain the treasure. Jesus then goes on to say that in the exact same way, the kingdom of God is like a merchant who is seeking fine pearls. This merchant comes across one such pearl of just such great value that, again, he sells all that he has. He takes everything he owns, he sells it so that he can buy this pearl. And here's what Jesus is saying. Here's the secret to the parables. Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field. He is the pearl of great price. And this is exactly what Paul recognizes. Jesus is the pearl of great price, and he has sold all that he has in order to know and worship him. Paul is all in. He isn't worried about what he has lost. He's freely given it up. He counts it as loss because he has Jesus. Think about it. If I had $50 and someone offered to give me $100 in exchange, I wouldn't be worried about losing the $50, would I? Of course not. That's ridiculous. And the reason this example seems so clear and ridiculous to us is because we know, we are convinced of the value of these two things. We know how much $50 is worth in comparison to $100. To be a Christian means to know the infinite value of Jesus. He is your treasure. He alone is worthy of our worship. Let's pick back up in our text in Philippians. Let's see Paul's words in the second half of verse 8. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, this is present tense. I count all things as rubbish. I am forsaking them. I am pursuing Christ. Why? So that I may gain him. So that I might know Jesus and be found in him. So that I might have fellowship with him. Pursuit of Jesus is the evidence of genuine faith in Christ as our treasure. Pursuit of Jesus is not your justification, but it is the evidence of it. The Christian life is about an ongoing preference for Christ above all else. Listen to what Paul prays for us elsewhere in Ephesians. He says this in Ephesians 3, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You cannot exhaust all there is to know of Jesus. If you were a Christian, you are claiming that Jesus is your pearl of great price. We must press forward to know and worship him. The next reason we must press forward is found in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Secondly, we must press forward because Christ has laid hold of us. And this is the very foundation of gospel growth, of growth in the Christian life. Jesus has taken hold of us. He has made us his own. To be a Christian means that this is your identity. Jesus has taken hold of you. You are loved by him. And Paul reasons here that we must press forward in the Christian life because Christ has already taken hold of us. And this goes completely against our passivity. There's no room for things like, God already loves me, so what I do is not that important, or I just need to let go. There's no room for mediocrity or laziness in action, pursuit of my own comforts. Jesus did not die so that you would live a mediocre, stale life. He did not lay hold of you so that you would live a life of passivity. Your conversion to Christ does not hold you back. Rather, it propels us forward to pursue holiness. I think the best commentary on Philippians 3:12 is back in 2:12. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Paul is not working for his salvation. He's working out his salvation. He's living out the implications of Christ's intervention in his life. We must go hard after Christ because Christ is at work in us. And I think this is the most concise statement of how our justification relates to our sanctification. God is at work in you. He has taken hold of you. He has made you his own. Justification. Therefore, because of this truth, press forward. Go hard after Christ. Sanctification. Paul here is pointing to a fundamental truth of the Christian life. To the degree that you comprehend and root yourself in God's love for you, is the degree to which you will press forward and go hard after Christ. Love, relationship, it's the ultimate motivator. God has laid hold of you. He is your Father. He delights in you. He loves you right now. In the midst of your passivity, in the midst of your brokenness and rebellion, he loves you right now. We don't have to get our stuff together. God's love is not dependent on our obedience. His love empowers our obedience. God does not love you if you obey. God the Father loves you right now as you are, and therefore you joyfully obey him. God's love is not dependent on our obedience. His love empowers our obedience. And this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live the Christian life. A pursuit to know and worship Jesus that flows from having been taken hold of by him. There's a natural drift that occurs in relationships. After a while, you just don't work as hard to know the other person. You sort of just get caught up in all the things of life, and it becomes harder to pursue them with intentionality, to work on the relationship. This is a tendency in all of our relationships, and this happens in our relationship with God as well. We become familiar and lose the sweetness that we once knew. We slowly drift and become passive. We get wrapped up in the things of life, and we stop pursuing our relationship with Christ. And when this happens, we lose our sense of God's love for us. We become more motivated by obligation and duty rather than relationship and love. And so I want to ask you a question. How do you feel in your relationship with God? Is there a drive in you to go after Jesus, to lay hold of him? And I want to repeat this. To the degree that you comprehend and root yourself in God's love for you, is the degree to which you will press forward and go hard after Christ. Love, relationship is the ultimate motivator. So that is the why. We press forward in order to know and worship Jesus. And secondly, we press forward because Christ has laid hold of us. Now let's turn to the how of our pressing. And again, there's much that could be said here, but I want to focus just on two things that we see in our text. So let's pick back up in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want to point out in looking at how we press forward is that we press forward with wisdom. And the main application I want to make for us here is that in order to press forward with wisdom, we must develop an accurate view of ourselves. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, and then I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul's pursuit of Christ arises out of an accurate view of himself. And I would say out of a healthy dissatisfaction with the way that he is. When Paul speaks of his imperfection, he's not speaking about a sort of ultimate spiritual perfection, but rather of maturity. He's speaking of growth in Christ. Our pressing forward, our growth in Christ, must begin with developing an accurate view of ourselves. It begins with wisdom. We don't press forward in any sort of a haphazard or a flippant way. We're not rash or reckless. We're thoughtful. We're wise. To use the athletic imagery that Paul uses here, if I was going to run a marathon, I wouldn't just get up tomorrow and try to run 26.2 miles. That would be just plain stupidity. It may be zealous, but it's not wise. It's rash. It's reckless. You would say to me, you must not have an accurate view of where you are physically. You need to acknowledge that you do not have the endurance to run 5 miles, let alone 26. To press forward with wisdom would be to be honest about where I am at, to have someone who knows what they are talking about, someone who has actually run a marathon before, tell me exactly where I am and what it will take to become the kind of person who is capable of running a marathon. And then I would start training. I would put my understanding into action. That's wisdom. But it starts with being honest with myself and with others, developing an accurate view of myself. The Christian life is no different. We must know who we are and where we are at. We have to know our gifts, our strengths, and our weaknesses. A few practical steps here in developing an accurate view of ourselves. In order to do this, we must be in God's Word. This might seem very obvious, but the Scriptures are a mirror that reveal to us who we are. They show us where and how we fall short. You will simply not be wise if you are not saturated by God's Word. And without the wisdom that comes from God's Word, we will be unable to press forward with any kind of effectiveness in the Christian life. We also must be in community with people who know us. We have to know and be known by others. We have to do life with people to the depth that they are able to speak into our life. We all have blind spots. We all have a tendency to think too narrowly or to think too highly of ourselves. We all need others who will speak the truth to us. People who know us well. People are pursuing Jesus themselves. And we need to learn from people who aren't like us and who are in different stages of life. Wisdom comes as you take the knowledge that you have and begin to apply it to your actual life. And then, pressing forward with wisdom, you will begin to grow. We must press forward with wisdom. And then the second part of our how is that we press forward with purpose. Listen to the purpose that Paul speaks with here, starting in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Do you hear the language that Paul is using here? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal. Let us have this attitude. Set your mind not on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is pressing forward with purpose. He's forgetting what lies behind, which I take to mean that he is putting out of his mind anything in his past that might hinder his pursuit of Jesus, and he's pressing forward. His purpose is that Jesus will come and transform him, and that he will share in Christ's resurrection. His mind is set on things above. He is focused. And the word press that Paul uses here means to pursue, to strain, to strive, to run after. Knowing where we are and where we need to go, we press forward with vigor, with zeal and tenacity. Just like an athlete, we discipline ourselves. We practice self-denial. We strain forward. Paul has the end in mind, and then he presses forward with zeal. But this forward sort of thinking, it's not preventing him from a current striving at all. I think there is a thinking that is prevalent in Christianity that salvation is less about this world and more about getting to heaven. But that doesn't seem to be anywhere in Paul's thinking here. He's not passive at all. He's not trying to escape anything. He's pressing towards the goal. To be a Christian means to pray and work towards God's kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. It's a present reality, and so we strive to be a part of this work. We press forward with a knowledge before us of what God has done and what he will do in Christ. We press forward with purpose. And so why must we press forward? Well, we press forward to know and to worship Jesus. And we press forward because he has taken hold of us. And then in that, we press forward with wisdom and with purpose. This is the Christian life. And so I think an important question to ask yourself is this: how are you approaching the Christian life? I would encourage you to spend some time reflecting this week on this question. Set aside some time and prayerfully consider, how are you approaching the Christian life? Are you pressing forward to know Christ? Are you pressing forward with wisdom and purpose? I want to urge you to go hard after Christ. Set yourself a goal to know more of the Word of God, to grasp more of the will of God in your life, to love more of the wonder and majesty of God. And then make a plan of prayer and study and worship and go for it with all of your might. And in that, we remember that it's God who is working us to will and to do his good pleasure. Because as imperfect as we are, we don't run in our own strength. And so we can be assured that going hard after Christ will bring us to know him more deeply. And now there are three things that you can do with what I have said tonight. You can try harder. You know you need to pursue Christ, and so you make a New Year's resolution to really do it. You do some of the things I've talked about. You seek some counsel. You make some well-laid plans. And you resolve in yourself to make it happen. God helps those who help themselves, right? And so you get after it. It's moralism. Your faith is in yourself. Moralism leads to pride and destruction. It leads to a life of despair and manipulation. Or maybe you are smarter than that, or just simply more realistic. You've tried to pursue Christ with zeal before, and it just didn't work out. You've convinced yourself that this is just who you are, that this is just the reality of your life. This is normal. And so you just sort of let go and let God. It's passivity. Your faith is misguided. Passivity leads to a life defined more by a pursuit of comfort and security than by a pursuit of Jesus. It leads to a life of mediocre, stale Christianity. neither of those are the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died that you might have life and have it abundantly. And true life is found in a passionate pursuit of Christ. If you have been united with Christ, if he has laid hold of you, if Jesus is your treasure, then you belong to God. And because you belong to God, you must press forward to know him. This is the gospel. It's relationship. The gospel compels us not to try harder or just let go, but rather to look to Christ, to the love that God has for us in Jesus. We must be a people who believe the gospel more deeply. We must work the truth of God's love deep down into our lives. It's the gospel, it's God's love for us that will empower our obedience and produce a life of worship. We sang a song tonight earlier in our liturgy. It was the second song right after our absolution. It's called Awake My Soul. I really love this song for many reasons. The second verse in this song says, I trust no other source or name. Nowhere else can I hide. This grace gives me fear, and this grace draws me near, and all that it asks, it provides. If we truly understand the grace of God in our lives, if we truly understand the call of the gospel, we will understand that it is a call to die to yourself and follow Jesus. That is what it means to be a Christian. You die to yourself and you follow Jesus. That's the Christian life. And I hope that sounds overwhelming. All that the gospel asks, to die to yourself, to give up all that you have, to count all things as loss, all that the gospel asks is completely overwhelming. But the beauty of the gospel is that all that it asks, it provides. The gospel empowers our obedience. We believe the gospel, we look to Christ, and we press forward to know him. That's my prayer for us this year.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.